Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
All right, go to the Gospel of Mark. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16. If you are a guest and visitor today, we have been in a series. I do a lot of series teaching. Not all of it is connected, but most of the time, series is the way I just feel led as we move forward as a body of people. And so if you're a guest and visitor here this morning, we welcome you. Just come along with us. Enjoy the ride. Let's see what happens. If you think that was crazy, well, you know, that's okay. I tried boring, and it doesn't do anything for me. So, okay, we're going to read Mark chapter 16. It's going to be on the screen in the New Living Bible, and we're going to read starting at verse 15. Watch what happens. No, wait a minute. Stop for a second. This is Jesus about to ascend. He's been resurrected. He was resurrected 40 days earlier. The disciples have seen him off and on. And now they have a final event with him. He's ascending. He's walking on the road, and next thing you know, he's levitating. I mean, get the picture. He's going up. And he's been telling them for the last 40 days, I'm not going to stay here all the time. I'm going to send you another comforter. Listen to what happens in verse 15 as it takes place. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to a few folks. Oh, come on. You're not watching. You're not listening. Okay. Preach to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. In other words, that word condemned means they'll sit under judgment. Now, let me say something to you right here. It sounds like Jesus is being mean, but he's just stating fact. He's saying if you believe, you won't be judged. If you believe, you won't be judged. If you don't believe, you'll have to sit under judgment. What that means is if you believe, you don't have to go to court because you've already been judged. And your judgment was placed in Jesus on the cross. That's why you've accepted his death, his burial, and his resurrection, so you don't have to be judged. Does that make sense? Okay, so watch what he says again. Believe will be condemned. These miracles will accompany those who believe. Do you believe?
Yes.
You're supposed to do that. Oops, got quiet. Let's read that again. These miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will recover. If you believe that, say amen. So, we're in a series moving towards Pentecost. We're celebrating Pentecost in a few weeks, as it took place 2,000 years ago. And I want you to understand that when this takes place, they had no way of knowing that that day and that last 40 days that he had been weaning them. I've said this to you for several weeks. If you haven't been with us, please go on the podcast. It's free. And he'd been weaning them from their absolute and total dependence on his physical presence. And they were being weaned so that they would be prepared to live by a non-physical spiritual presence. And he was weaning them so that they would be ready to let go. Not of him, and not that we don't believe in him. He died on the cross for our sins. There's no way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That's not hate speech. It's a statement of fact. And if you don't tell people that, you hate people that you don't tell. But having said that, he's transitioning them. He's weaning them to begin to place their dependence, which they had on him in a limited basis. They're now going to be dependent on the counselor, the one he's sending after him. So in just a few days, They don't realize that he's ascending in just a few days, 10 days to be exact. They will have an encounter with the one he was weaning them unto, to depend upon. But anticipating, they were anticipating what? What would have been in their mind as he's going up? What are they thinking? Is this it? This looks pretty final, okay? Who were they supposed to believe in? He's leaving. They know he died on the cross for their sins. They already had that clear. Who is this one that he's promised? And what are these signs and wonders he's talking about? Because he's leaving, do the signs and wonders go with him? Or is it going to be something better than what he did? Let me say something to you. You can't do it better than he did it. And it says, greater signs than these will they do. Isn't that what it says in the Gospels? We'll do greater signs than these? It doesn't mean better. It means quantitatively, quantively. We'll accomplish more because there are billions of us today alive. 2.2 billion believers. Oh, my goodness, am I going to go off course here for a second. What would happen if 2.2 billion people believing in Jesus Christ today read this and said signs and wonders? What if 2.2 billion people took this serious? And signs and wonders became something they had a passion for and a desire for. See? Where would we be today? God only knows. But, in review, I said last week, who's following who? And I said, we're following Jesus. He's not following us. But today I want to talk about who's serving who. Who's serving who? I said to you last week that it's very easy for us to get into the mode where we get God to be our servant. And I said to you that Moses, the difference between Moses and the people of Israel, the nation of Israel was, and the psalmist said, Moses sought God's face, the people sought his hands. The point was, Moses sought the character and the person of God, the people sought what God would do for them. And I'm concerned, I include myself in this, I'm concerned that we want from God more than we're willing to give. Try this side. That we want more from God than we're willing to give. That when we hold back from him, he's not withholding from us. When Jesus said signs and wonders, it's not optional. When he said, those who follow me will do these things, it's not an option. It's not something you choose. Well, if you've ever bought a new car, you're fortunate enough to buy a new car, what do? You go to the window sticker. When you look at the window sticker, it looks like this. It has options, right? Yes. And you go down the options and you go, well, okay, if I have this on it and I have this on it, every option has a price tag to it, right? And what you do is you go up to the window and you look at it and you go, well, I don't want to pay for that. And I don't want to pay for that. And I don't want to pay for that. But I want the car. Well, you can't go to the dealer and say to the dealer, take that stuff off. Works that same way with Jesus. You don't get to say, Jesus, I want the car. I want what you said, but I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. It's not optional. Oh, gosh, am I getting through here? Are you stunned or are you afraid to respond? Because the issue really is you can't make what he said optional. You either do it or you don't do it. Now, listen, it's each one of those options come with a price. And his mission statement to the people, his desire for people, is that he paid for it all. That's why he said, listen, guys and gals, all of you with me, and 1 Corinthians, I think it's around chapter 15, says that there are about 500 people that followed him after his resurrection, that saw him after the resurrection. 500 people. Between this day, 500 people following him, and 10 days from then, and 10 days from now at Pentecost, In 10 days, 380 people will pick their options, and they won't be there. Because there are only 120 on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later. Now, I don't put the people down that didn't make it, okay? Of the 500 who knew that they were supposed to go to Pentecost, don't get me wrong now. They've had children. Maybe women were pregnant and they gave birth. Men had jobs. They couldn't get off work, whatever the case was. We know for 10 days there were 500 people there. And on the 10th day, when the Holy Ghost fell, there were only 120. And again, we don't condemn or put down those, that 380 that didn't make it. I'm just saying, whether they were, listen to me, whether the 380 were there on the day when it happened or not, after it happened, they still had the responsibility to do it. Did that make sense? In other words, we put it on 120. No, it was on all 500. And we understand that we hunger, we thirst for the presence of God when we reduce or we minimize signs and wonders. And we say we're afraid of doing this as an option and we don't want it. And when they made a choice, 120 made a choice to live this way. It's, you know, if we make... I'm sorry, my brain, it's like drop anchor here. Slow it down. If we start making choices about what we do, what we choose to do and not to do about what he told us to do, listen carefully what I'm going to say. It's inevitable that we'll end up making our morals and our ethics optional. An obedience to the rest of the word. Does that make sense? Yes. I'm not putting you down. I might be here one with a microphone, but I've said this to you for 5 decades. If I point one finger at you, I got 3 coming back. So I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying, if we compromise signs and wonders and letting God do what he wants to do in terms of signs and wonders and through us, as he said to them, we inevitably will end up compromising our ethics, our desire, and our passion. Didn't say you'd be, you know, do evil things. I just said we start pulling back. And we pull away and we get cautious. And as soon as you get cautious, religion's in the door. Religion's in the door, and you start losing the intimacy of your relationship with God. Because ultimately, as much as I dearly and passionately, and I mean from the bottom of my heart, no joke intended, as passionately as I love Susan, she is not on the top of my list. Amen. Come on. And never will be. And should never be. And every other priority comes under that. Priority is Jesus. Priority is her. Priority is my family. Priority is my duty and my responsibility to the people I say that I love and I care for. And so when we understand that, we are forced to rely upon religion and not a relationship. And so we go to church and we have a religious experience, and then we go home and we live normal? I don't know about you. I tried normal. It's boring. Come on. Okay. Now, what happens is if we choose to pull away from what he told us to do, we end up, now I'm going to get myself in trouble, so just give me some grace. Okay. But if we start compromising what he told us to do, that he did not make an option, we end up relying on gimmicky preaching that tickles our ears, and we'll go where the word is something we want rather than what we need to hear. Come on. Oh. 11 of you are okay, the rest of you are going home for lunch, okay? All right, so you understand that the minute that happens, not only do the people want gimmicky preaching and teaching, the leadership wants gimmicky preaching and teaching, because if you teach it the way it really is, people won't want to stay and your crowds may not be as big, and your offerings may not be what you think they should be. Some of you are looking at me like, forget, you don't look like a deer in headlights, you look like a deer that's been hit by the headlights, okay? Okay, come on, you understand that we can't do this. We've got to come to the place where we tell the truth. And not to be mean, not to be rude, not to be unkind, not to be unjust, but to be loving. And so if we compromise in that, we're going to compromise and we're going to want the music to be warm and fuzzy all the time. And you just understand that you want the music to always make you happy. And listen, they say, well, what's it supposed to be like? Boring and painful? No, but when we want the praise and worship to always be something that pats us on the back, and we give up the kind of worship, it's not music style. Don't think music style. I'm not thinking music style. If you go there, you completely miss the point. But when we come to church and want to hear some music to kill some time so we can get to the guy who talks, when praise and worship should not only elevate us and encourage us, but when are the times when it drives us to our knees? When are the times when we worship him and the presence of God comes and all you can do is just stop and yield in the presence and let the presence of God go? Because, you know, you can draw crowds of people with exciting praise and worship, but the minute you start bumping the presence of God, the minute you start bumping the glory of God, people get nervous. And the reason they get nervous, I'm included in the group now. The reason they get nervous is because you lose control. Shall I close in prayer right now? Come on. Oh, you guys are conflicted right now. Okay, just hang on. It's about to get worse. Okay. Ultimately, we end up more concerned about the crowd than we are about the cloud. The cloud, Old Testament, always represented the presence of God. The Holy Spirit would settle on them, brood over them. Now, I'm not saying today, you know, there'd be a cloud in the room, even though that can happen. I have been in church services where there actually was a mist in the room. Amen. There was like a light fog. Wow. And nobody could move. Amen. Why do we read about that in the Old Testament, and then we just say, well, it died with the Old Testament, when the presence of God was so strong that even unbelievers cried out, surely God is in this place. That's what it's supposed to be about when we come together. Oh boy, it's getting even more quiet. So people who are more concerned about offending others, and I don't want to offend people. I don't want to offend you this morning. I'm not trying to offend you. If this is being abrasive, I'm not trying to be abrasive to you, and I'm not condescending. I'm not talking down on you. I'm just telling you what the leadership of your church hungers for. Hungers for, and not that you don't, but desires and has a passion for. And some of you are going, what in the hallelujah chorus are you talking about? What is this like? It's absolutely impossible to describe it to you. You have to experience it, and it has to be something that you want. So at Pentecost, their hunger for the promises that he made was for the person of the Holy Spirit, that he would come to them and empower them and give them the ability to fulfill the desire of their heart, which was to touch people. This is not about the presence of God for a feel-good. I'm absolutely persuaded that the drug culture in America, much less the world, is driven by a feel-good feeling, that if people ever, and those of you that are former drug addicts, or porn addicts, or addicts of anything else, you know the only thing that'll set you free is when you get touched by the presence. And it's not that somebody preached a good message. It's not that somebody, you know, persuaded you mentally. But the presence of God came into your life and you yielded to it. And that's the passion. And so once again, why do we make signs and wonders optional? When it can change and does change people's lives, including ours. And listen, I understand. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to scare people off. I want to be liked. I want to be loved. I want to be appreciated. But you don't always get what you want when you follow Jesus. And if you don't believe that, just read the book of Acts. Do you know why they call it the book of Acts? Because it was the Acts that they did. They wrote about it in a book. There were people in the workplace and in the marketplace and in their own personal lives and in their neighborhoods loving on people supernaturally. Loving on people and caring people and caring for people and serving others. And they were driven by an internal passion, a desire to be what Jesus was to other people, an example to them. To let people know it, no matter what station of life they're in, educationally, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, racially, economically, it didn't matter what station of life. They had a supernatural love for people that wasn't natural. And things poured out of them, that things just happened. And so back to the book of Acts. The title is Who's Serving Who? I mean, we don't get to make these things an option because they did whatever it was that Jesus told them to do. And they knew they couldn't do it without the one he said he would send them to receive. So 10 days after this conversation, the power of God settled on them and 3,000 people were converted in one day. Because there was a presence there. And it was the presence of the one that he promised. John 17, verse 20 says this. Watch this. Neither pray I, this is his high priestly prayer. Watch this. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is the last night. This is the night of the Last Supper. And he's going to be on the cross by 9 a.m. in the tomb by dark. Watch. He says, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. Who's them? Everybody say us. Say me. Watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Watch this. Through their word. Listen to me, church. They took what Jesus said so seriously that they said, if he said we are supposed to do supernatural things through a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, that it is not an option. Listen to me. Neither, but for them also. Who's the them also? It's us. Do you realize it was their faithfulness to him to do what he said to do that reaches out 2,000 years later to you and I? Wow. So, you're complaining about the risks? I complain about offending people? I do. There are times when I go, oh, God, what are you going to do now? And I'm telling you, man, I want it all. I want it all. I want to see it all. And I want to see it all happen, but not so we build a church. Not so we put more butts in chairs and more checks in the offering. If it's no butts and no checks, bring the presents. I'm good to go. Can I say butts like that? The early church didn't question the hard times. They didn't question the hard times because they understood, as I said to you last week, God is not capricious. They went through difficult times. And if you follow the early church, you follow that they went through extremely difficult times. It was not a cakewalk. But they also understood that they would rather do what he said. So I want to read something to you. I want you to go, if you have a New Living Bible, I want you to go to, where am I going to have you go? Acts chapter 16. And I want to finish with this morning. I want to finish with an example of what could happen, and I'm not so sure won't happen in its own form. You okay with that?
Yes.
Say, go, Bob.
Go, Bob.
Here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer. I have it right. I'm sorry. Go to verse 16. I've only made one mistake in my life, and that's it. Okay, go to verse 16. One day, media's freaking out going, wait a minute, that's not the verse you gave me. Leilani, we love you. Everybody say, Leilani, we love you. Okay, here we go again. Verse 16. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, no move of God, no move of God has ever taken place that it hasn't first been birthed in prayer. That's why we're meeting here Saturday afternoon, the day before Rex, as we celebrate Pentecost. And it's not Rex Crane. How many of you know, I love Rex, I like Rex, he's become a friend. So what? If he ain't got the Holy Ghost? One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." How many of you know this is mocking? Watch what happens. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated. I want you to circle that if you have your Bible or highlight it in your phone, because the word exasperated means concerned or worried about her. Watch what happens. He was so concerned about her that he turned and he said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Listen to me, church. The demonic is still alive today. It's still real today. People say, "Well, I don't want to talk about that devil stuff." Well, you know what? You've been ordered to cast out demons. And down the road, we're going to talk about how you face those issues in your own life. And how you learn to face it in behalf of others. Because Peter was, at this point, Paul was so concerned about this that he turns around and he says, "In Jesus' name," and boom, it's gone. When it goes, she loses her power of divination. Verse 19. Her master's hopes of wealth was now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. You know, how many of you think it's actually possible for the believers in this city to turn it upside down for Jesus? Come on. It only took one miracle, and everybody was paying attention. Listen to what happens. Verse 20. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us as Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Hello. I don't need to say much. Verse 23. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered. Now watch this. In that day, a Roman jailer gave his life if one prisoner escaped. His life is on the line, so watch what happens. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. Yeah, you bet. Okay. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamp their feet in stocks. How many of you know this guy's going, I'm not going to die for these guys. He's got them as deep into prison as you can go. I want to tell you, the next time you bump into somebody whose life is at the bottom, that's an opportunity. Got it? Okay, watch what happens. 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening. Yeah, well, what choice did they have? Okay, they were listening. But what that word means is just that they couldn't avoid hearing. They were listening. Let me say something to you. There are people around you that are listening to your life. You may not know it, but they're listening. Watch what happens. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All, not some, all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Listen, God doesn't discriminate. Hey, he doesn't go, well, no, you're a bad guy. You know, nah, you need to hang around. I want to tell you something. When the grace of God moves on God's people, that grace spreads beyond the people of God. Hey, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. When God begins to do what he does, he's going to do it bigger than you. God, don't leave it just for me. Bless us for and no more Acts 2:4. No. Let's take it out. Let's take it outside the city. Okay? Now watch. What verse am I in? 27. Then the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped. Yeah, I thought the same thing. So he drew his sword to kill himself. In other words, he's not going to sacrifice his family. He's going to kill himself, and that'll be the payment. And nothing will happen to the family. Verse 28. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. Your life is a stop to people. You don't know what the people that you're around are going through. You have no clue, and neither do I. But your presence is penetrating their life, even if you don't see it. If you're moving in faith and you let the presence of God move through you and you make the presence of God your priority, your life will penetrate their chains and their cell block and their life can be set free. That's what this is about. It's not about building a church. It's not about offerings. It's about setting people free. Oh, my goodness. I got to stop because the clock's screaming at me. Verse 28, but Paul shouted to them, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for a light and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to have what you have? What do I have to do? How many people around you are watching us, and all they're waiting for is an opportunity? They see your light. They see your life. They feel your presence. They may not say so. They may not say it out loud. They may not even act like it. But when your presence is the presence of the Holy Spirit, your presence is bigger than yourself. Does that make sense? In other words, you're influencing people, and you don't even know it. Watch what happens. Verse 30, then he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. They shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Listen to what he does. This man's life is being instantly altered. He turns around, he says, dudes, guys, man, I am sorry. And he begins to soothe them and wash the mud and the grit out of their wounds and their back. And watch, it says, then, and everyone in the household was immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. That's what this is about. And you invite the presence. Now, don't get me wrong. I am all for evangelism, teaching evangelism, preaching evangelism. But teaching and preaching evangelism can never and never will be able to do what the presence of the Holy Spirit released through a body of people, released through an individual in the marketplace, not just in church. Because if we have an encounter with the presence of God in church and it doesn't translate outside the church, it's just another selfish event. That God do something to me. Do something to us. What price am I going to put on signs and wonders as an option? What price am I going to pay? What am I willing to do? What am I willing to, you know, 2.5 decades ago, before we were in this property, in this building, a sister in the Lord, a member of the church, wrote a check to the church for $100,000. You're right. I looked at the check and went, does that have as many zeros as I think it does? And that person said, this is for the church, and we'll talk later. I don't want to talk about it right now. Here's the check. And I'm doing a happy dance, okay? I don't dance, but I was doing a happy dance, okay? And I went up to the Ramona Bowl. That's always been my hangout. They put the gate up, so I can't go there up there all the time. But that was always my hangout. And I went up to the Ramona Bowl, and I sat there, and I said, Lord, this is absolutely incredible. I can't believe this. This is phenomenal. This is what we've been waiting for to start a school. And this is what we need. And I mean clearer than if Susan was yelling at me because she was upset. I heard the Holy Ghost say, don't cash it. You don't want it. And the only thing I could think of was, I rebuke you, devil. And I sat there, and the Lord said, better not. That's not what worth what it comes with it. Long story short, she felt that that was her payment to be able to run the school and decide what the school's vision was. I didn't know that until later. Especially when I went back and handed her the check and said, I can't do it. Here's what I want to finish with this morning. You can't put a time frame on what God wants to do. Here we are 25 years later. We're in our fourth years of school. The school is making a difference in little children's lives. You know, we have 60-plus students. Who knows? Maybe next year it'll be 80. Things are growing. But I tell you what, every time I walk on that campus, I get mobbed. Matter of fact, I told Susan the last time I went on campus, I thought, baby, I almost went down. They hit me so hard. I'm going, I'm losing my balance. And I'm standing around, and every time it happens, I can think, that's worth more than $100,000. What price are we going to put on changing people's lives? What price? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they did not ask, who's this going to affect? They said, yes, sir, I will be obedient to what you've said I'm supposed to do, and I will do it with faithfulness. And because of that, here we are 2,000 years later celebrating the very issue. Let me ask you this. Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Where are you in your relationship with him? Where are you in that place? You know, have you put what God wants to do in your life and through your life? Have you put it in the list of options? When you realize he paid for the whole package? Was all paid for on the cross. An empty cross and an empty tomb means a full you. What would you be willing to let him do through your life? What would you be willing to let him do with you and through you? He loves you, but he wants more from you then you have a ticket to heaven. He wants your life to make a difference. Not everybody that's a believer is going to want that. But you're not responsible for everybody else. You're responsible for you. What will you do? What will you do? Would you bow your heads, please? Holy Spirit, I invite you to convict and convince. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to be whatever you need to be to us and then through us. You are the one, you are the promise, you are the one that came, not only to them, but to us. I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't know where you're going when you die, you may know about Jesus, but you don't know him. We're all going to face eternity. How many of those in the New Testament died but thought they'd see Jesus come back in their lifetime? And he didn't. And they died. You're going to die one day. And you're going to end up making a decision here and now today. If you don't know where you're going when you die, then you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. I didn't ask if you go to church. I didn't ask if you read your Bible. I didn't even ask if you believe in Jesus. I ask you, do you know where you're going when you die? Because if you don't, you know about Jesus, but you don't know him personally. And that can be changed right here, right now, in a millisecond. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice, and every person has the liberty and the freedom to make a decision. I want to ask you this as I come down your aisle. Do you know where you're going when you die? If you have any doubts, this is the day, this is the time. This may be your last chance, God forbid, that it would be. But if you lay your head down on your pillow tonight and you never awaken again, where will you be? If you're not sure, simply look up at me. And that's your way of saying, Pastor, I'm not sure and I want to be sure. I'm not convinced, I want to be convinced. I want to understand, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you're looking at me and I don't see you and I don't point at you, then you raise your hand and you wave your hand at me. And you let me know that's you as I come back over here. If you're looking at me and you want that, ma'am, is that what you want? No, it's just listen.